As we come before you on this Lord's Day morning, we ask that you might bless the ministry of the Word. Lord, may the Word of God be opened up to us. May our hearts be opened up to the Word. May you strengthen our faith. And if there are those here this morning that do not yet have faith, may you create faith within them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us this morning that we might hear from Jesus, that the Word of God might be preached and taught effectually. Lord, we recognize that there is no value in this apart from the Holy Spirit and your blessing. Lord, may we receive the words of everlasting life this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 11, a great text, a great Pentecost text, the resurrection, the death of Lazarus, and the resurrection of Lazarus. For those of you who are guests, we are in a study as we continue our study through Pentecost. I believe Reverend Van Dyke tonight is going to be doing a Pentecost sermon. John's Gospel, chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said to him, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, I will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection to last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Wow. In John chapter 20, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to Thomas. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas is the one who said, "Unless I can put my fingers within the holes, the wounds, your hand in the side, if I cannot touch you, if I can't see your wounds, I won't believe." And Jesus invited him to touch him and to put his hand and to see his wounds, examine him. You remember how Thomas responded? Jesus said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." That's a powerful statement because you have there the divinity of Christ confessed. "My Lord and my God." If you ever JW come to your door, that's a great text to go to because they deny that Jesus Christ is one with the Father. "My Lord and my God." It's a good one to use with Mormons too, by the way, and all these cults that deny the deity of Christ, as well as his humanity, some of them, but certainly the deity of Christ. "My Lord and my God." "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John goes on to explain that these things were written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life and have life in his name. The Gospel of John was written for one purpose, that you might believe. John tells us that. Everything in this gospel is written that you might believe, that you might believe. Not everything that Jesus did is recorded. It's selectively chosen. The things that are proven to be most helpful that you might believe. With this in mind, consider the way chapter 10 ends. Jesus answered the unbelieving Jews, "I told you, and you do not believe." There's a problem here. You've got the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, you have the Jewish establishment, and for the most part, they don't believe. And then Jesus responded to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. If you can't hear and believe, then what about the works that I do? Believe the works that I do, because the works that I do are a demonstration of the fact that I have come from heaven. My Father has sent me to earth on a mission, and I am accomplishing that mission. I am actually doing the works of the Father in the name of the Father. And therefore, believe on the basis of the works that you see." It's a powerful argument. And yet they do not believe. But this is the context for John chapter 11. What would Jesus have to do to leave the people with absolutely no excuse? The unbelieving Jews, no excuse for unbelief. What could be more powerful? What could be a greater demonstration of his divinity, of the fact that he has come from the Father, than to give life to one who is dead? Only God gives life to the dead. Only God gives life. All life comes from God. Apart from God, he sustains all of creation. Animals, doesn't matter what it is, all life is sustained by God. Only God gives life. Only God could take the dirt and form a body and breathe into Adam's body, and all of a sudden he becomes a living being with a soul. And therefore, Jesus here is demonstrating in the most powerful manner. He's taken away all excuses. They've been accusing him of blasphemy. They accuse him, saying, although you're a man, you claim to be equal to God. Yep. See, they knew. Isn't that interesting how the unbelief, they can know the truth and still not believe it. Isn't that fascinating? Know the truth and still not believe it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they know the truth because they're created the image and likeness of God, and they're therefore intuitively man knows there's a creator, but they also know the truth because it's revealed through creation. You got the twofold witness, and yet they suppress the truth. How? Through their wickedness, their sin. There's no greater enemy than sin and death. No man, no king, no empire, not even science. People think science is just can solve every problem. Science is absolutely no answer to sin and death. Look at verse 3. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Up to this point, Jesus has healed hundreds, if not thousands, of people of dreaded diseases and illnesses. He's turned water into wine. He's healed the nobleman's son by simply speaking, and the nobleman's son was in a different geographical location. Jesus healed the man who is in bondage to the foolishness, this wives' tale, this idea that an angel come and stir the water of the pool, and the first one in would be healed. This man had been paralyzed for 38 years, unable to get into the pool under his own power and strength. It's the Sabbath. Think about this. Jesus walked to this place of death and sickness on the Sabbath. And he looked at that man and he speaks to him and he heals him on the Sabbath. That's a demonstration that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and that everything the Sabbath represents comes through Christ. And how they respond, blasphemy, blasphemy, stone him. Remember why, when Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000, which including women and children, you're likely looking at a much larger number than that. They had gathered, they were following Jesus because they were fascinated with him. They recognized the many signs that he did. John is very straightforward. They saw the diseases, the illnesses that he's cured, and they followed him into the wilderness. And he fed them miraculously. But when he tells them, I'm the bread that the Father provides you that comes down from heaven. I'm the bread. And this bread is only received by faith. All of a sudden, there's no interest. He turns to his disciples. He says, do you want to leave too? Peter says, you have the words of everlasting life. See, that's what it's all about. The words of everlasting life. It's by faith that you consume Jesus Christ. It's by faith that you receive him. It's by faith that you enter the kingdom. And this faith you and I can't produce. First, we must be born of the Spirit. That's what John is all about. Following the healing, following the miraculous feeding of the multitude, Jesus healed the blind man who was blind from death, which by way of analogy illustrates that we're born in sin, dead from birth spiritually, and Jesus speaks to him and gives him life. There's a connection between that text and this text because they say, if he could do that, certainly, if he had been present, he could have healed Lazarus. Certainly, if he could open the eyes of the blind, if Jesus had made the effort, if he'd taken the initiative to just go to Bethany, Lazarus would still be alive. When Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, you got to understand, this is a family that support him financially. He loves them. He has a very close relationship with this family. We're told that this is the Mary that anointed him with the expensive ointment in her hair. Jesus knows him well. They know Jesus. They love him. They have absolute confidence that he could have healed Lazarus. Can you imagine the frustration of Mary and Martha, knowing that they financially supported him, they're invested in him, they love him, they think that he loves them, they call for him to come because their brother is sick, and he doesn't come. If your child was dying, if your wife or husband that you love was dying, if a loved one was dying and you knew that Jesus could travel a distance, not too long of a distance, that he could be there and he could heal your loved one, and he chose to stay away, how would you respond? That's a major part of the text. Martha, Mary, they're both frustrated with Jesus. They love him. They know who he is. Martha confesses. Her confession is one of the best confessions in the New Testament. Did you know that? Very clearly confesses who he is. The Christ, the Son of God. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. I camp on this morning because I think a lot of us at various times in our life, particularly when we face death, we struggle with Jesus Christ. We get frustrated with him because we know that if he so chose, our child would still be alive. Our loved one would still be alive. And you can go down this road and you can say, hey, why is it? Why is it you have a woman who takes drugs? You have a woman who's immoral, and all of a sudden she has a child, and that child lives. And you have a child where the parents prayed for that child every day after conception. Maybe before the child was conceived. Maybe years praying, maybe struggle with infertility, and all of a sudden the pregnancy ends with a miscarriage, or maybe it ends in a stillborn, or maybe it ends at birth, and maybe it ends a child at a young age dies. And all these things go through your head, and all these frustrations, and if we're really honest at a certain point, we say, if God is so good, if God is faithful, why isn't my child alive? Why isn't my loved one here? Why am I struggling with? And you could go down the list. Why am I in the 1% and not the 90-some percent? This medication was supposed to take care of this problem, and I find myself in that small percentage of people that it's ineffective. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Later in verse 32, when Martha came, she says the same thing. She fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says that's true. That's why he wasn't there. He actually intentionally stayed away. I empathize with the suffering and the pain of Martha and Mary. I also relate to their frustration with Jesus. I'm deeply affected because we're no different. If we're honest, there are times when we too are frustrated with Jesus. We're frustrated with God's providence. Our struggle with Jesus is often in relationship to God's providence, especially when we're confronted with an unexpected death or a health crisis or some major disaster. It seems so wrong that a child, a young person for that matter, a brother, a sister, is lost to death, the last enemy. The world has no answer for sin and death. In the present spirit of the age, you know what the world's answer right now is to sin? The doctrine of tolerance. That's the world's answer right now to sin. As the culture continues to embrace the doctrine of tolerance, the litmus test for freedom and liberty is equated with the celebration of complete sexual liberation to the fact that your own gender is fluid. You become God. You determine who you are. A complete rejection of God's authority. You know, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching in the book of Acts, in a Gentile pagan context, he doesn't preach the same way he does in the Jewish context. In the Jewish context, he always begins in the Old Testament, and he always shows how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises that God has made in the Old Testament. But when he's in a pagan context, he always begins with creation and the creator. And once he establishes the reality of the creator, then he establishes the fact that if there's a creator, you're accountable to him. And he preaches about righteousness, and they're not righteous. And he confronts them with their sin, the fact that they're righteous. They have no idea what holiness is about. And then after that, he preaches about the death of Christ and the resurrection. That's what he does in Athens. That's what he did in Ephesus. That's what he does when he's in a pagan context. Because if you establish there's a creator, then all men are accountable to him. If there's a God and he created all things and life comes from him, then we're accountable to him. And men hate that. And we live in a world that's doing everything it can. That's why the world we live in attacks creation norms, whether it be marriage, gender distinctions, gender roles, or even the very idea that there's a relationship between gender and sex. Because God is under attack. That's why. It's the world's way of raging and suppressing the knowledge of the Creator, because they don't want to be accountable to a righteous, holy God. They know he exists. They know the truth, but they reject it in unbelief. It's the world we live in. It's not new. It's been like this since the fall. And Jesus says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, isn't it interesting to hear Thomas's response compared to Martha and Mary? He's a disciple. There's no evidence of belief at this point in Thomas's life. But he's a disciple. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, he learns that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And even after Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again, Martha has no idea that Jesus is speaking about the now and not a future resurrection. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe the claim of Jesus Christ, that he's the resurrection and the life, he who believes in him, though he may die, you shall live? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe you will never die? Martha responded to Jesus by affirming her faith, confessing her faith. It's a glorious confession. Martha's also frustrated. She's suffering. She believes that if she knows if Jesus is the Christ, which she believes, and he's the Son of God, if he had just been there, her brother would be alive. When Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha challenged him. He's been dead for 4 days. The body's deteriorating. There's going to be a strong odor. What's the point of this, Jesus? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I want you to listen to these words very closely. If you have a red letter Bible, all this is in red because it's the words of Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He's saying this. They can all hear this. Father, what's going to happen here is a demonstration that I come from you. You know me. You sent me. You hear me. And all this I'm saying out loud before I raise Lazarus from the dead, that they might believe. Everything about this is that they might believe. No excuses anymore. a demonstration of his identity, a demonstration of his power, a demonstration of his authority. Who else can say, Lazarus, come forth? A man walks now forth from a grave, still wrapped in the grave clothes, still the head covering, unwrapping life where there was death and decay before. From the very beginning, Jesus has claimed that he was sent from the Father, and that everything that he has said, it's all a demonstration that he comes from the Father. He's one with the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. You know, Jesus Christ is God's answer for sin and death. It's that simple. Jesus Christ is God's answer for sin and death. There is no other solution. Tom Brady might have really good health, and he might have great quality of life, but his diet, his exercise will not lead to eternal life. Tom Brady will get old and he will die. Diet, nutrition, medical means, you can go to some Eastern Bloc country in Europe and you can have stelsems of aborted babies shot within you, and you can pay $50,000 per treatment, and it's the fountain of life for a little bit. You will gain a bunch of weight, you're going to gain muscle, you're going to experience greater energy, but you'll still die. The world, man, science, we have no answer to sin, we have no answer to death. Christ is God's answer to sin and death. And the whole purpose of John chapter 11 is to demonstrate this, is to prove, authenticate, demonstrate that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is the Christ. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? That's the ideology all the way through this. If this man could open the eyes of the blind, certainly he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. That's true. But that would not have resulted in the same effect. Here, Jesus confronts death directly. It only stands to reason, if Jesus can give sight to the man who was blind, then he should be able to heal his friend Lazarus. But death? The mentality is, there's no way Jesus has an answer for death. Once Lazarus has died, there's a finality with death. Nobody comes back from the grave. There's no consideration that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, even though he says he is. Because they intuitively understand the finality of death. That's why it's so painful. Because you know, when you lay him down in a grave, in this life, you will never see them again. It's final. It makes it so painful. When Jesus heard these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Do you remember what Jesus said in verse 4? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you realize this morning that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, if you actually do that, if you believe that truth, a dead man is incapable of believing. It takes a miracle. It takes the equivalent of the resurrection. A heart that was at enmity with God. a heart that hated God, a heart that hated your neighbor, a heart that was dispositionally wanting to suppress the knowledge of God, to all of a sudden now confessing, I believe. And not just saying the words, but actually a heartfelt belief, conviction, truth. Knowing it's true and confessing the truth, the only way that happens is first you have to be resurrected. First you have to be alive. And that's why Jesus can say, if you believe, you'll never die. Because even when your body is placed in the grave, you're still not dead. Spiritually, your soul lives on. You can't say that in the same way of the unbeliever. Do you realize when Jesus comes back in power and glory, there's two different resurrections. There's the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and they receive glorified bodies. It's glorious. I'm going to do a whole series on this at some point. I've been working on it for several weeks. But those who reject Christ, it's a completely different resurrection. It's referred to as the second death. They are resurrected into bodies of death that go on for eternity under the curse, damnation, death in their bodies. Completely different resurrection. And their souls will never be resurrected in the same way. They'll never have life like the believer. You have eternal life if you belong to Jesus Christ, a life that cannot be taken from you, even in death. Even in death. You live. Even in death, you continue to be united to Christ. You are alive spiritually. And in death, your spirit longs for the day of the resurrection because your spirit then longs for the day when it will be reunited with the resurrected body. Now, although I want to make a point of application here for us. Although Jesus is clearly in control of the situation, he knows what he has planned for Lazarus, for this family. Look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And here you have this shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus knows what he's about to do. You see here the humanity of Christ, don't you? You see here his love, his affection for Martha, for Mary, for the family. For those who suffer and those who are in pain. I think of the words of Psalm 34 where the psalmist says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted." I think of the words of the Good Shepherd in the 23rd Psalm where there's this image of the Lord is with you through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. At the end he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life." But when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't appear like there's much light. You can't always see it. You don't always feel it. You don't always experience it. You can't trust your emotions. And what you see here is that Martha and Mary, they're frustrated with Jesus. There's a frustration here. But they don't deny Jesus. They don't deny the truth. In the midst of Martha's frustration, we have probably the most glorious, or certainly one of the most glorious confessions of faith in the Bible. How ironic is that? And it's before Lazarus is raised from the dead. You have a picture here of what it looks like to be a pilgrim, a sojourner, a stranger, an alien in this life. In this life. All this is written that you might believe, that you might believe. No excuse. If Jesus did this, what greater proof We always want a little more, though, don't we? It's who we are. We want him to, like, whisper into our ears or give us direct revelation or something. Or we want him to, like, give us the emotions that would accommodate the confession that we've made. We have a hard time being content with what Christ gives us sometimes. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Regardless of the circumstances of your life, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is good. There's a lot of things that happen in this life that we don't understand. And I'll be the last one to try to explain them to you. Because I grew up in a tradition where people were always trying to read God's providence, and I don't like it. Because the fact is, you can't look behind the veil. Just don't know. You just know he's good. You know he's faithful. And he's demonstrated that to us and for us. And if you believe, if you confess the truth, if you believe the truth, you believe that truth because he's been faithful to you. You've been spiritually resurrected. And your hope and your comfort is in belonging to Christ and knowing that eternity, it's done. It's taken care of. It's as good as done, even though the earth has not been renewed. The work is done. We won't experience it until he returns in terms of the fullness of our salvation. May we look forward to that. But the resurrection fixes everything. You tell me the problem? The resurrection fixes everything. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us as we struggle at times with your providence. As we struggle with the circumstances of our life, if we continue to struggle with our own sin, and when we're confronted with death often, we struggle. Because we have not yet experienced the fullness of our salvation. We have not yet experienced what it is to experience glory and to live in resurrected bodies where we no longer struggle. With sin. Sin continues to cling to us, continues to lie to us, it continues to try to deceive us. We struggle with physical infirmities, we struggle with life in the wilderness, Lord. And ultimately, the remedy is the resurrection. Lord, help us that we might believe. All these things were written that we might believe. Help us that we might believe. Strengthen our faith. Sustain our faith. Help us that we might persevere in our faith. And thank you that you hold us in your hand. You and the Father are one. Thank you that our salvation does not depend upon us. You save. And help us to know that you are faithful, that you are good. Strengthen us in our weakness, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.